Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I see John's already handing out the handout that I'm going to be talking about. So now you already know what I'm going to speak about. But before I get to the handout, I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 9. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." I think that's very important to think about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, as we prepare for the spring holy days, and it's coming, brethren, very quickly, 7 weeks from now, we will be observing the Passover, the night to be much observed, and the days of unleavened bread. And I thought, as a peacemaker, how can we be peacemakers when throughout the entire Bible there's conflict? Constantly reading about conflicts throughout the entire Bible. Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12. This new Bible, mine is pages thick, so it takes me a little while to get to the chapters. Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 18. It says here, "If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men." Now again, the emphasis is being a peacemaker and living peaceably with all men. Yet again, when you read the Bible, there's constant conflict, constantly. In fact, if you think about it, one of the first conflicts that took place was among the angelic beings. So it's not just human beings that has conflicts, but even angelic beings had conflicts. As we read about the first rebellion of Lucifer and the angels as they rebelled against God. And that was a major conflict. And of course, God took care of that. And God takes care of all conflicts, eventually, in one way or another. One more scripture before we get into the sermon. Romans chapter 14, and we'll look at verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another." So again, the emphasis, we need to be seeking out what the things that help make for peace. And it's very important, brethren, God hates conflict. He hates it. And it's not joy when he sees conflict. And yet we can see from the very beginning, Cain and Abel. What happened with that conflict? Abel was killed. So it led from not only hatred and anger, but to murder. How about the conflicts that we have of Joseph and his brothers? Envy and strife. Put in a pit and eventually sold and get over to Egypt. Now, there was a purpose for that. And it turned out to be a blessing for the nations. Because Joseph was put in command of Egypt. And during the time of famine, he was able to store up the grains, remember? And so that conflict ended up in a blessing. So not all conflicts are bad. There are conflicts that we have to be aware of that God does not like. Conflicts that happen throughout the Bible. We can look at the example of Jesus Christ. Look at the conflicts that he faced, even to the point where he was crucified. The Jews hated him. I mean, they despised him. And they were determined they were going to kill him. And they did. But there was a purpose for that as well. So not all conflicts are bad. It's bad at the time. I'm sure Christ did not enjoy the suffering that he went through, but he knew there was a purpose for it, and he was willing to endure that suffering and that conflict. So, brethren, when we think about conflict, I was at a family crisis center a couple months ago. It's now a couple months, I believe. I took a gentleman to a family crisis center, and he was having a crisis in his family, a conflict among his family. And while I was there, and he was having his meeting with his counselor, and I was waiting in the waiting room. And while I was in the waiting room, I thought I'd read some of the posters and the signs and the plaques that were on the wall. And one of the plaques that was on the wall was this handout. I hope most of you were able to get a handout. If you didn't get a handout, I'll try to make sure you get more. I was making copies and my copier ran out of ink. So because we have a smaller congregation today, it probably worked out that most people got a copy. But if you would like an extra copy, just let me know. I'll get more made. And on this wall plaque was the 10 principles for resolving conflict. Now this was specifically designed and created for marriage conflicts. And did you know that the majority of conflicts falls in that category? The majority of people dealing with conflicts is in relationships with family, husband and wives, children. I find that very, very interesting. And when I was there, I read these 10 principles for resolving conflict. And I thought, you know, throughout time, man has always had conflicts. Joseph I mentioned about, Jesus, Lucifer, and the angels. You can go right down the list in the Bible. There's many more that I didn't even bring up. David and Saul. What a major conflict that was with David and Saul. And there's nothing new under the sun. Conflicts have always existed. And they will continue to exist. Even before the return of Jesus Christ, there will be conflicts that many of us may have to face. Whether it's persecution, whether it's job loss, whatever the circumstances we may face because of conflict, we have to deal with it. Because that's what it comes down to. So how do we deal with it? I thought these 10 principles were very good. And while I was reading them, I thought this would make a good sermon. And that's my main purpose for today, is to introduce 10 principles for resolving conflict. And I'm going to go over these 10 principles. Now, much of the information has already been prepared for me, so it wasn't like I had to do a whole lot of studying into this resolving of conflict. Brethren, read the Bible. Read the conflicts that take place. And learn the valuable lessons of why God hates conflict. It's very important. As we prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, can you imagine two individuals sitting at the Passover service, refusing to wash each other's feet, looking around to see whose foot will I wash? I won't wash that person's feet, and I don't like her, and I don't like him. That has happened in the past. Individuals refuse to wash individuals' feet. And that's a conflict. Even at the Passover service, there have been conflicts. Individuals refusing to wash one another's feet. I think it's very important. If we're going to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as God expects us to, we need to humble ourselves, we need to examine ourselves, and see, do we have conflicts with others? The chances are yes. Yes, we have conflicts with others. Whether it's in the family, whether it's among friends, whether it's among church members, and even outside the church, there is conflicts that take place. Employer to employee relationships take place. Can you go to the Passover knowing you have a conflict with another person and feel justified of keeping the Passover? Well, God expects us to keep the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. He expects us, but he does not expect us to continue to strive with conflict. He wants conflict resolved. And it's sad. It's very sad that sometimes conflicts cannot get resolved. And it causes division. And God hates division. He hates it truly. So let's look at these 10 points. For the purpose in a positive perspective, not just to look at conflict in a negative perspective, but to look, what can we do? What literally can each and every one of us do personally to resolve conflict? And I think these are 10 fantastic points. Again, they're concentrated on husband and wife because that's the number one conflict in most situations, is between family members, husbands and wives. But I want to expand beyond that. These points are for anybody, anybody who's dealing with conflict. And we all will be dealing with conflict sometime within our lives. Hopefully, we can use these points. Put them on your refrigerator. That's why I make copies. Keep them close to you. So when you face or you're dealing with a conflict, you can sit down and say, okay, I need to do these points. And it can help me resolve conflict. That's my purpose for giving this sermon. So let's look at these 10 points. And brethren, let's look at them from a perspective of individual, of ourselves. We are going to be looking at it from a marriage perspective here. But I also want you to look at it from an individual. What can you do on these points? How can these points affect you personally? And take them to heart. And I want to encourage you, as we prepare for the Passover, to, if you have a conflict with anyone, you go to your brother. You don't skip the points in Matthew 18, which many people do. Most people don't want to go to the brother and face the conflict, but rather they'd rather go and get other people involved, or even get the church involved, before doing point number one, which is go to your brother, and you alone. So if you're facing any conflict with any person and anyone, even if it's somebody at work, get it resolved by going to them personally. Don't go to others. Don't bring the church involved in it for the first step. Make the first step you personally. And before you go to that individual, do these 10 points to yourself. Okay? Evaluate these 10 points. And then go to your brother alone. Just you and your brother or whoever you may be having a conflict with. And get it resolved. Please get it resolved. God wants us to go to the Passover with resolution, not with division. Okay, so let's look at the first point. Be patient. Here in Proverbs 19, verse 11. Now, I'm not sure which one they use, because I don't think this is the King James Version. I think this is another version. It says, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Brethren, the best solution for many conflicts is to never let them get started. Why does conflict start? How did it get started? Out of the lust of the flesh sometimes. We read about that in James. We heard about that. I enjoyed Joseph's sermon that he gave in reference to the tongue. It was very, very helpful because that's where a lot of the conflicts start. Envy, jealousy, strife, many, many reasons why people allow conflicts to start. But you know, it says here, it takes two to tango. And that is true. It has to have two individuals to have a conflict. If one is causing a conflict and the other one is being patient and not allowing it to continue, that conflict will fizzle out. The individual will still be mad, the one who's causing the conflict. He'll still be displeased, and he'll think, well, he don't care, whatever his attitude is. But the point is, as ourselves, we have to look at ourselves. We need to be patient. Here it says if your mate wants to conflict. If the individual wants to be a conflicting, you don't have to. You can be different. You can be patient. You can be kind and understanding. We'll read about more of them. But patience is one of the first things, because many times when an individual is angry and he's aggressive and he's attacking, the other individual will come back at him. We'll read about that in some of the points here. But that's not the approach. The approach is to be patient with the individual. I know it's hard to deal with somebody who's angry or mad at you or is having conflict with you. And it's even harder when you're hurt. When you are physically, emotionally, and spiritually hurt by someone. That's a tough trial to forgive somebody who makes some horrible conditions against you. But being patient is one of the first values that we can learn. And if we can learn that, not to let it overtake us, use that as one of the first steps, then we can overcome and resolve conflict. The second one is remain calm, and that's so close to being patient. Because being patient, you have to remain calm. I don't care how much people say, well, I'll be patient, but I'm not calm. Well, then you're not patient either. It says here, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. That's Ecclesiastes 10, verse 4. Don't return the fire. And it says here, be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Now, a thermostat, you adjust the temperature on a thermostat. On a thermometer, it rises and falls based on the temperature. Everyone gets upset. We understand that. Everybody gets angry from time to time. But how you respond to someone coming at you in anger makes the difference of whether you're a thermostat or whether you're a thermometer. Do you ever feel your blood pressure rise when somebody's yelling at you and screaming at you and you can feel anger building up inside you? I've experienced that. I know what it's like not to stay calm. And brethren, when you don't stay calm, the conflict's going to get worse. I know it's not easy. I'm not telling you that remaining calm is a easy thing to do, but it is the right thing to do. And if you can learn to remain calm, and it's going to take patience, it's going to take calmness, it's going to take some experience in facing situations. It says if you're, here it says again, if you're maple, if your individual that you're facing is just blowing off steam, okay, let him ventilate. You're not going to stop him. He's going to ventilate to you, or he's going to ventilate to someone else. Somewhere he's going to ventilate his anger, frustration, whatever he's dealing with. But don't let it rattle you. Don't let it get to you where you lose your cool, you lose your calmness, and you get angry too. And then you lash out at that individual. And it's so easy to do. When somebody's screaming at you or yelling at you or making accusations, even false accusations. I've been falsely accused in the past, and that's hurtful. That's very, very hurtful to know that somebody falsely accuses you of something. But you have to remain calm, and you have to have patience, brethren, to face whatever situation. In doing so, the issue may simply just disappear. And that's the relief. If you can stay calm and patient, and the situation relieves itself, disappears, fantastic, the conflict's resolved. But that doesn't always happen. Even if you remain calm and you have patience, sometimes the conflict continues. And some of the reasons is the third point. Listen carefully. Point number three, listen carefully. Dear brethren, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. James 1 verse 19. Many conflicts result from faulty perceptions of what our mate or individual really said. And that is so true. When somebody's coming and ranting and raving and yelling and screaming or whatever the conflict may arise, the natural tendency is not to listen clearly to what the individual is saying, but to think, well, no, what am I going to respond back to him? And you're thinking sometimes yourself what you're thinking and how you're going to respond back to that individual, and sometimes you totally, totally miss the point of what the individual was expressing. So misunderstandings take place. It says the best way to listen carefully is to ask questions. Now, most people don't like to be questioned when they're angry. Why are you upset? And let them express themselves. What are you doing about it? Genuine questions, exploratory questions that will help you to understand what the real problem is. Sometimes people express things and they're way out in left field. I mean, they're expressing things. You say, what? Why are you getting so upset about that? That's nothing. And yet people can get angry over the simplest and minute little things. And you maybe have to ask, what can I do to help you? Ask these questions. Make sure you fully understand why the individual is having a conflict. Because it's so important. By not listening, then you got two individuals that are bumping. He said, she said, they said, we said. And nobody's listening. Everybody's saying, but they're not listening. And sometimes misunderstandings take place because they're not listening. So it's very, very important that you take the time to listen very carefully, because that can resolve it as well when you find out and understand what the real problem is. And then you can correct the problem or resolve the conflict. A lot of people kind of tiptoe all around it. They'll say all kinds of things, but they don't express really what is bothering them. And sometimes you just have to come out and say, what is bothering you? And ask them straight out. Is it something I did? Is it something I said? Is it something I didn't do? And find out why the individual is upset with you or why there is a conflict. And then listen. Don't be anxious in verse, or the fourth point. Don't be too quickly. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. James 1 verse 19 again. Let things cool off before you respond. Sometimes you have to be the listener. Even take all the blunt, all the chastisement against you, all the accusations, all the ridicule, the anger, and you have to sometimes let it cool off before responding. In the flare of the moment, you may say things that you will regret. And that is so true. Because when somebody's coming at you from a negative perspective, it's easy to lash back. And just say, well, he said that. Well, get all quickly angry and then start yelling back at him. I had a situation which I'll talk about a little bit later. No, why don't I talk about it right now? About responding too quickly. And it also refers to point number five, but I'll talk about it now. I was driving a car with Linda one time, and apparently I wasn't concentrating on where I was on the road, and I got a little bit off center. And the car come around the turn, and I'm coming, and I was probably maybe a little bit more on his side than I should have been. Well, he jumped out of the car, and he comes running over to me, and he's ready to beat me to a pulp. He was so angry. He was so mad. He was determined he was going to beat me up. Now, I could have got angry and lashed back at him and said a few words, and I probably would have gotten beaten up. But as I matured, years ago, when I was a younger guy, I would have jumped out of the car and beat the guy up. That wasn't a Christian values, and I hope none of you would do that. That was before I was given God's truth, and I grew in grace and knowledge. I would have beat the guy up. But now, with wisdom and knowledge and maturity, I spoke softly to him. And he was so mad. He kicked the tires on the car and he walked away. He knew I wasn't going to give him a conflict. And I just apologized to him. I said, I'm sorry. I said, it was my fault. I wasn't paying attention. And I kept apologizing to him. I probably apologized, what, maybe 3-4 times, maybe even more. And that upset him. And he finally, like I say, I waited. I didn't respond so quickly in anger and lash out, but rather out of responding quietly and letting things cool down. I let him, I mean, he was literally cursing and everything else at me. I mean, he was so mad, he beat the hood on the car, walked away, stormed away, and that was the end of our confrontation. But number five, speak gently, and that's what I did. I spoke gently in that situation, and it resolved the conflict. It says, a gentle anger turns away wrath. And so I can tell you, it does work. And it's not easy, brethren, because speaking gently when somebody is jumping at you, it says, but harsh words stirs up anger. And it does. Harsh words coming at you can stir up the anger. And I mentioned about the thermostat going up, and it's easy to raise the blood pressure and feel like, you know, you want to lash back out. But by speaking gently, that's James, or Proverbs 15, verse 1. To be gentle is to be considerate and kind. And that's one of the things that we all learn. We need to be loving, compassionate, and kind. It is not harsh or hardened or defended. We don't come back at the individual, but rather we speak gently. Gentleness is a product of patience and wisdom. And so as we mature and we gain wisdom, will learn to speak gently. Don't speak when you are in an emotional turmoil. And that is so true. That's, people respond out of emotional turmoil. And that causes a lot of conflicts for a lot of people when they speak when they're actually in emotional turmoil. So, brethren, I want you to look at these. This is the first five that we talked about. Each and every one of these points and how they affect you personally. As we come up to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we're dealing with conflict, think about these points and how you're going to incorporate them into resolving conflict personally. You take the first step. The person who's coming or you're having a conflict with, they don't necessarily come at you with the first step unless they express it. Then you have to come back to get it resolved. But how you incorporate these first five points is very, very important. And then, like I say, go back to the individual. But let's continue. Let's look at point number six. Do not speak rashly or recklessly. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Proverbs 13, verse 3. Rash means to mark by illness, ill-considerate boldness, or haste. Reckless means to take no heed for the consequence. And brethren, there are consequences to our words. I remember growing up, sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt us. That is false. That is a false statement. I don't know who came up with that idea. But if you've ever been attacked with words, they hurt. They hurt probably more than the stones and the sticks, because they hurt deep, deep inside. And brethren, it's very easy to lash out recklessly. Our words have consequences which we must consider before uttering them. And so, brethren, that's where you bite your tongue. As the term bite your tongue, not literally bite your tongue, but sometimes we do have to bite our tongue, hold our words back, not lash out in wrath or anger or frustration, because we suffer the consequences. Like I said, I could have lashed out at that individual when he came at me charging. I mean, he literally charged that at us. He came over to the car and he was ready to, and I kept the window up. Because if I had the window down, he probably would have dragged me out through the window. I think he would have done it. So, brethren, we have to be on guard for our actions, because our actions can continue to flame conflict. It's very easy to do. We say things that are very, very hurtful sometimes to individuals. And you know, the sad thing is, it's usually among our mates. That's what these conflicts greatly resolve with mates. Husbands say terrible things to their wife. The wife says terrible things to their husbands, and conflicts just stir up. It's just sad. God, like I say, he hates conflict, and he wants us to live peaceably with all men. But, you know, we have to look at ourselves. We have to evaluate what is it that I must do to resolve these conflicts. And that is one of them. Don't speak rashly or recklessly, because you'll suffer the consequences if you do. And I remember in many individuals saying, boy, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Point number 7, do not escalate the conflict. This is a point, I'm sorry, I'm suffering a cold, so if I slur my words, because of a cold. Do not escalate the conflict. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. I know of an individual that says to escalate means to increase or intensify or to scope. It means to ratchet up, heat it up, crank it up the volume or the force, or perhaps bring others. Now, I mentioned about how people leapfrog over point number 1 of Matthew 18, verse 15. Go to your brother. They leapfrog over that. They bring others and say, hey, did you hear what so-and-so did to me? And next thing you know, gossiping starts, the conflicts. And this can separate the best of friends. I've seen some individuals that were friends, grow up, childhood friends, and because of a conflict, it got to the point where they wouldn't even speak to either. Brother against brother, sister against sister, husband against wife. It's amazing how they'll bring other individuals. They don't go to the individual directly as they're commanded to, but they'll bring others in. And I think some of it is to get on my side. You know, if I bring my buddy over here and we attack everybody, you know, I've got support. But that's not what God wants us. We don't want to escalate the conflict and to ratchet up. It places emotion over reason, which is a sure recipe for disaster. And that's so true. When you just keep escalating, keep bringing it up and bringing others involved and getting others upset and getting involved in the conflict, that escalates the problem. And when a fire gets out, I will term it, like I've always termed it, it can start out a crack and become the Grand Canyon. And that is so true. A conflict can start out like a crack in the wall and become a Grand Canyon, to the point where you can't bring it back. Things have been said and people have made comments and hurt feelings that hardly ever gets restored. And yet, we'll continue with the points. I think it's very important. Never give up. Never give up, because it's so easy to just say, I don't want to have nothing to do with that person and give up on them. But don't ever escalate the conflict. Number 8, do not return injury. And this is the point that I want to bring up, very important, because I had some friends of mine that got into a conflict. It says, do not say, I'll do to him what he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. I had a friend of mine who had a conflict with another friend of mine. Now, these two were good friends. I mean, they were real good buddies growing up together. Well, something happened. I never really got the details of what happened. And this one individual said, I will never, never forgive him for what he did to me. So something seriously must have took place between them, because these were good friends. And he emphasized in an anger voice to those that were around, I will never, and I will pay him back. I'll get back at him. So revenge, and God says he'll take care of revenge, not for us to seek revenge. Here it says in Proverbs 24, it is the ultimate sign of immaturity to keep score. Jesus said to turn the other cheek. And yet a lot of people won't. They will not forgive. I will never forgive him, he said. And that hurt me because I was friends with both of them. And I tried to bring both of them together to get it resolved. And it never got resolved. Those two hate each other to this day. And they were best of friends at one time. And when you get individuals that lash out at so much anger and so much hurt feeling that they say, I will get back at him. They got vengeance in their mind. And it doesn't matter what you say to them, what you try to do to them. They're determined in their mind they will get back at that individual one way or another. And that's sad. That doesn't solve, as we read here, it says, if you cannot and the offenses require redress, look for resolutions, not retributions. And so, brother, if you've ever had a situation where somebody hurts you so bad that you said, I will never forgive them, you're not following what Christ tells us to follow. Turn the other cheek. Be willing to forgive anyone of anything that has done, that has happened to you. And you will have offenses happen to you. The Bible talks about future persecution. They will literally take you before kings or courts, as it refers to. And you'll be persecuted. Now who that will be, we know it's going to be future individuals down the road, for religious sakes, for your religion. Are you willing to stand up, and face the consequences, whatever that may be? I hope so, because it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to do it. You can't do it yourself. These points do require using the Holy Spirit, which are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, because patience and kindness, listening, not responding too quickly, talking gently, not being rash or reckless, not to continue to escalate and put wood on the fire, as it says further down here, and not to lash out in anger to the point where you literally say, I will never forgive that individual. You're not using the Holy Spirit for what it's intended. God says we're supposed to love one another. Now, if we love one another and we can't even sit in a Passover service and wash one another's feet, we're missing the point here. And that's why it's so important as we prepare for the Passover, if we have any conflict with anybody, we need to be willing to do these points. And sometimes, like I say, number 9, do not say everything that comes to mind. I think it's very important here. It says, without wood on a fire goes out, and without gossip, a quarrel dies down. So don't be spreading everything around. It says, many arguments, quarrels, and conflicts continue because we keep thinking of things we wish we would have said. And that is so true. I remember situations where individuals were so angry and that, I wish I would have said that. You can see on their face they were so angry because they wanted to say things and they didn't say them at the whole time. And when we go and we say them, the impulses of the tongues do monstrous damage, as Joseph said in James 3. The tongue can be used for horrible things, a lot of tremendous damage. But it's very, very important that we don't say everything that comes to mind. And don't keep rehearsing the conflict over and, he did this to me and I'm going to say that to him the next time I see him. People do that. People stir it up in their mind and just, I mean, like the thermostat I mentioned about, it's rising and the temperature's rising and they're so angry and they can feel the blood pressure rise and people want to get back at the individual and say more than, sometimes people don't let it go. They just keep coming at you and coming at you and coming at you and they won't stop. I mean, they just continue to do it. And it's so easy to just get so frustrated and give up on people. Just, well, I'll never talk to him again. I'll walk away and just don't want to have nothing to do with it. But brother, number 10, trust the Lord to solve your conflict. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Proverbs 20:22. It says, if your conflict is not resolved, and brethren, there are conflicts that sometimes don't get resolved. I've been in situations where I've had conflicts that wasn't resolved, and you probably experienced it too. Throughout the Bible, there are conflicts that some of them didn't get resolved. Some of them got resolved in ways that the individual did not expect. Joseph did not expect to be when he was put in the prison in Egypt and eventually was given high rank of second in command of Pharaoh. What a remarkable turnaround that event took place. But he trusted in the Lord. He knew that he didn't do anything wrong. Joseph trusted in the Lord. He waited, and then he was eventually was honored in that situation. And it turned out for the good. But sometimes conflicts aren't always what we expect. Sometimes we think, well, why did God allow that? God does not tempt us. We're told in the Bible, God does not tempt us. And people say, well, the devil did it. Yeah, the devil can do it. He's in the background. There's no doubt about that. But where does the conflicts come from? Lust, greed, selfishness, envy. These is where real conflicts come from. And it starts within ourselves. Satan's in the background. He's watching. Oh, okay, now I got an opportunity to get back at these people. And he wants to destroy us. And he will use our envy, our strife, our anger, our conflicts to destroy us. And he will take advantage of that every opportunity he can. That's his game plan, is to get us thinking wrong and doing wrong. Because when we have conflicts, it's so easy to do the opposite of these points, to take these 10 points and do the exact opposite, not trust in the Lord. I think it's very, very important. It says, trust in the Lord to resolve your conflict. Ask God to put the burden of reconciliation on the other individual. Because if the other individual is truly want to reconcile, if two individuals truly want to reconcile and trust in the Lord and use the Holy Spirit for the purpose of emphasizing love and compassion and forgiveness, it can get resolved. But sometimes you need to look at yourself. You need to look at yourself and say, what did I do to cause this conflict? And as we prepare for the Passover and the days of Unleavened, we need to examine ourselves and see, did I do something to upset or offend someone? And if I did, ask for forgiveness. One of the hardest things for people to do is ask for forgiveness, to humble themselves and ask to be forgiven of a conflict that they perhaps caused. It's so much easier to just ignore it or try to avoid it or whatever the circumstances. But it takes maturity. It takes a Christian heart to go to an individual and apologize and tell them you're sorry for whatever you did. That's what the Passover Days of Unleavened Bread teach us as we examine ourselves, that we need to resolve conflict in whatever manner, whether it's in the church, out of the church, in families. And it's amazing, like I said, this is all geared towards husband and wife. And yet every one of these values, every one of these points can be used in any relationship of conflict. And it's so important that we take these points and do it very seriously. So pray about it. Trust in the Lord to solve the conflict. Now, we've just done 10 points. We've just evaluated them. I went over them quickly. I want you to take this handout and personally look at yourself and how you can resolve conflict with anyone or any situation that you may be dealing with. And as you're approaching it, use Matthew 18, verse 15 through 19 to get the situation resolved. Do these points first in your mind. Prepare yourself. If you're going to have a conflict with somebody, you need to be prepared to resolve it. You can't just go into the conflict not prepared. If you go into the conflict not prepared, these points are going to be useless. Because you're going to lash out, you're going to get angry, you're going to get frustrated, you're going to say things you wish you never said, you're going to speak rashly, you're going to escalate the problem, continue to cause it. You maybe even lash out in anger and says, you know, I'm going to get back at that guy. You know, it's so easy to do the opposite of these points. But as a Christian, each and every one of us claim to be Christians. We need to use these points for the positive perspective. And all of these points are showing love. Love towards the conflict and getting it resolved. We want to resolve conflict. We don't want conflict to continue. God does not want conflict to continue. And yet, over and over again, when we read the Bible, we see conflict. Why? Because many times individuals don't follow the principles of resolving conflict. And so it never gets resolved in many situations. And that's sad. And God is very sad to see conflicts destroy families, conflicts destroy friendships, conflicts destroy relationships, whether in the church or out of the church. It's very sad. It doesn't have to remain a conflict. It can get resolved. If two individuals are determined with God's Holy Spirit, asking God to give them the purpose, the strength, the desire to resolve the conflict, it can get resolved. And that's the joy. When a conflict gets resolved, it's behind, it's forgiven, it's forgotten, and we can all move forward to the kingdom of God. Imagine a kingdom of God filled with hate, envy, strife, bitterness. It's not going to happen. The kingdom is not anger, bitterness, strife, conflict. It will be resolved. When Christ returns and sets up God's government, those who continue to have the lust of the flesh and do the things of the flesh will not be in God's kingdom. Those who reach out and develop the fruits of the Spirit and desire to have resolution and to have peace and to have love one for another and for all of mankind, they will be in God's kingdom. So there is a separational. As you go down the line, you're either going to go in the kingdom and move forward, or you're going to be out of the kingdom. It's a choice each and every one of us makes. And you say, well, is it that serious? Is conflict a matter of life and death? Yes, it is. If you hate your brother, and I say that very strongly, if you hate your brother, you will not be in God's kingdom. It's as simple as that. So that's why it's very important as we approach the spring holy days, the days of unleavened bread, the Passover, that we are prepared to resolve conflict. And conflicts can last a lifetime. From generation to generation, conflicts have taken place. It's time to break the conflicts. It's time to stop the hurt and the anger and the bitterness and all the resentment that conflicts create. If we're going to be true Christians, if we're going to claim to be the sons of God, as we're told, then we have to be willing to resolve conflict. Brethren, the holy days are coming quickly. 7 weeks. 7 weeks. Isn't that amazing? Keep this close. Put it in the refrigerator. Teach your children how to resolve conflict. Children will have conflict at school. So use these points for you. Teaching your children how to deal with conflict. And most importantly, let's examine ourselves what we as individuals can do to resolve conflict. Take these 10 points, utilize them personally, and then follow Matthew 18 and do what needs to be done. And let's have a wonderful, peaceful, joyful holy day season.